Just the other day, I met a man at the sauna at our local health club. Funny place to meet a person, isn't it? In this case, I was there, and usually you kind of sit in your own corner and sweat. It's the lazy man's way to lose weight. So you can lose weight one of two ways. Either you can go out and run around and overheat your body, or you can allow your body to be cool and sit in a place that's overheated. And that's what a sauna is. So you sit there just after a while, hoping that some drips of sweat will help you to lose weight. Well, the fellow sitting next to me didn't realize that I was dying sitting there. And he decided to be a nice guy, so he turned to me and said, "Hey, hi, what's your name?" And we introduced ourselves. Of course, the next question that comes out all the time is the one that usually ends the conversation. What do you do for a living? Since I was there to sweat and not talk, I was straightforward and said, "I'm a preacher," expecting him to kind of crawl out of his towel and run away. Instead, he said, "Great, good to meet you." And I stopped and I thought, this is a weird bird, isn't it? I mean, usually these guys get uptight, and I'm waiting for him to tell me he's a Christian. He didn't say that. But I said the logical question, "What do you do?" And he told me. And he then told me a story that was one of what I call a tremendous story of agape love, whether he knows it or not. Shortly after his son Chad was born, it became rather obvious to this man and his wife that there was something wrong. Even as an infant, Chad seemed to be in a world of his own. No one could break in. His only interaction with the outside world came in the form of repetitious motions that had no real purpose. The diagnosis for Chad? Childhood autism. A developmental condition that doctors are unable to explain and are seldom able to effectively treat. Probably due at least in part to Chad's condition, this man and his wife were heading for divorce. Chad was again just an infant. This man had to make a decision. He knew that either his wife was going to get custody of Chad, which he didn't like, or the courts, because of Chad's condition, would put him in an institution for life. He realized that he could lose his son. And so at that point, at that critical moment, Chad's dad made a decision. He decided to do all that he could do in order to make his son all that he could be. He became a student of his son. Using a number of techniques, he discovered that Chad could learn with certain toys. Chad could begin to focus on certain games. This went on for an awful long time. The courts agreed to give him custody. But he gave himself over to his son. Whether or not he knew it, he exhibited agape love. And it's because of the agape love of this man for his son that today, Chad is in the fifth grade of our public school system, doing extremely well. If you know anything about childhood autism, you know that is a miracle. It is a miracle of agape love. Chad's dad demonstrated a number of aspects of agape love. One aspect that he demonstrated in his home is one that many times is lacking in our homes. In Galatians 5, where we have been, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wants to guide us. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us. The Holy Spirit wants to empower us. But more than anything else, the Holy Spirit wants to bring forth His fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The first fruit of the Spirit, or the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, remember the fruit is singular. The first aspect, the first one given, is love. Love is foundation to all the others. You must be a loving person to be patient. A loving person will be kind. In fact, patience and kindness are manifestations of love. It all begins with this love we've been talking about. It is called the mother virtue of Christianity. As soon as I hear the word love, I hear it echoing from the lips of our Lord, who said, "The world will know you by your agape for one another." Your agape love. What does agape love mean? You'll remember from last time. First of all, it is a love that is exercised by the will and by the mind. It is a decision to love another person. It's an intellectual decision. It is a willful decision. I will love that person. I will elevate them. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, our Lord really summed up the essence of agape love and its supernatural character when he told us that we are to agape our enemies. Wait a minute, Lord. I don't have an emotional movement toward my enemies. There's no affection there. Agape love is not emotional. Agape love is a decision. We can decide to love even our enemies, and God is willing to empower us so we can do so. Agape love is always given. It's never earned. It's not something that someone has to do something in order to receive. It is freely given. There is never a basis of merit. The person doesn't have to do a thing to receive agape love. The greatest example, of course, is the love our God has for us. There is no merit in us. There is nothing good in us. He loves us with an agape love. He decided to love us. And because he loves us, we are important. We are valuable. Agape love reveals and reflects the very character of our God. Remember, God is love. If you want to begin to understand God, you have to begin to understand what love is all about. Because love is a reflection of his character. It is the mirror of who he is. Incidentally, it is that love pouring through us that people eventually come to know him through. Agape love also provides an atmosphere of security. If a mom and a dad, a husband and a wife, love each other unconditionally, not based on merit, but are always elevating each other, agape love, it is a secure environment. Because if we're basing love on performance, performance will always change. But if we are basing love on decision and the will, then that decision can be forever. In addition, agape love must be communicated. It must be expressed. Again, we have the model of our God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that familiar verse. But think about it in terms of agape love. God demonstrated means he communicated. He did something outward to manifest. God demonstrated his agape toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Agape love is communicated, is expressed. It's expressed even to our enemies. God is our model. But there seems to be a problem with agape love, at least if we're honest about it. Some of us wonder, does agape love give the person being loved the opportunity, the open door, to use you as a doormat? In other words, if I love with an agape love and it's unconditional and I'm not looking at performance, does that mean that I constantly allow that person to walk all over me? Is that what agape love is all about? At some point, doesn't love have to be tough? Jim Dobson has written a book by that title, Love Must Be Tough. His basic thesis is this. He says, a lack of respect undermines any relationship. This is especially true in marriage. That's the basic thesis. A lack of respect for the other party oftentimes leads to undermining a relationship. This is especially a case of infidelity. He chronicles a number of cases in here in which a husband leaves. A wife is distraught. She doesn't know what to do. She clings to the relationship. She allows her husband to do whatever he wants to do, but only keep it together. Is that agape love? Jim Dobson wrote this on page 24 of his book, and I think it captures the essence of the entire book itself. He wrote these words. Let me make it clear that my opposition to marital appeasement, this defenseless pleading reaction, has nothing to do with pride as such. If stripping oneself of dignity would preserve a marriage, I would enthusiastically endorse the behavior. Unfortunately, the opposite is true. Nothing destroys a romantic relationship more quickly than for a person to throw himself, weeping and clinging, on the back of the cool partner to beg for mercy. That infuses the wayward spouse with an even greater desire to escape from the leech that threatens to suck his life's blood. He may pity the wounded partner and wish that things were different, but he can rarely bring himself to love again under those circumstances. Know some people that experience this? A woman scorned, a man scorned, willing to throw themselves at the other person, accept all kinds of indignity in the name, maybe, of agape love? I agree with Jim's basic observations. And I also agree with his heartfelt desire to aid the victim of harsh treatment, the victim of infidelity especially. But remember, biblically, although my heart goes out to the person who is victimized, biblically, I've got to remember a couple of things that came from the lips of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. And if my husband or my wife is my enemy, I still have to love them with an agape love. Jesus also said, when it came to forgiveness, that we are to forgive 70 times 70. What he meant by that is unlimited forgiveness. As he has forgiven us, and it's unlimited in scope, we are to forgive one another. Where is the balance? How do we reconcile the two? If you walk away with anything this morning, walk away with this truth. When it comes to agape love, we need to understand that agape love always, always demands the best from the other person. Agape love looks at the other person and demands the best from them. The issue is not that you are being victimized. The issue is that that person is not exhibiting their best behavior before you, your family, but especially before God. Agape love always looks at the other person and says, you're better than the way you're acting. Let's remember that agape love is not based on performance. It is not based on emotions. It is a product of a willful decision to act in love toward another person. Part of that decision, my friends, is a commitment to demand the best from the one you love. Do you do that? That person in your household, maybe it's your husband or your wife, when you look at them and you set out to love them with an agape love, do you expect the very best from them? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. Let's turn there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's classic description of love, captures this very critical truth. Chapter 13, let's read down to verse 7. The supremacy of love over all the gifts. Doesn't matter what kind of spiritual gift you have, if it's devoid of love. Paul wrote these words. And again, the Holy Spirit is the one who directed him and made it possible. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, if I give all my possessions to the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, and love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Look at verse 6 again. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. When the person you love is exhibiting ungodly behavior, you do not rejoice in it. You do not accept it. Real love confronts it. But it bears all things, it puts up with it. It believes all things, it knows that God can work. Hopes all things, knows that this is a God of miracles. Endures all things. Is persistent in loving the other person even when they are unlovable. But it all begins with not accepting unrighteousness in another person. Agape love is a tough love. It is confrontational when it needs to be. In Dobson's book, Love Must Be Tough, he shares two letters that he received in his office. The first came from a woman named Linda, who, when her husband told her that he is having an affair, was so devastated by the affair that when he proposed that his lover come and the three of them share their bed, he agreed. She agreed. And she accepted that. And in her own words said, it made the situation worse. He drew closer to her and further away from me. But see, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That is sin. No way in the world should you allow somebody to sin even against you and put up with it. You don't rejoice in someone's unrighteousness. There was a second letter, though. Came from a pastor's wife. One afternoon, this woman was sitting there and the doorbell rang. She went to the door to meet a man from the congregation that she knew but was not expecting. He handed her a copy of a letter. She knew nothing about what was going on until she read the letter. The letter openly demonstrated that her husband, pastor of the church, was having an affair. This man then took that letter after giving it to her and sent it to everybody in the congregation. Within hours, the man was released from his position. He was no longer receiving a salary. They lost the place they were living. Needless to say, life was on a downer. What do you do at that point? You know what she did, this wife? She exhibited agape love. She went up to him face to face and grabbed him and said, "You committed adultery. We are in this mess because of you. Now what are you going to do?" Now that's love. That is real love. His performance was pathetic. Her emotions were largely negative. But she was willing only by supernatural strength, the power of God, to say, "Look, I'll accept you, but now we've got to deal with your behavior." That's agape love. In Galatians 5, it's interesting, when you have the fruit of the Spirit, the next chapter, chapter 6, talks about you who are spiritual must restore the person who is out of fellowship, the person who is sinning. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:15, and let me show you another passage that captures the importance of this tough agape love. Ephesians 4:15. First of all, you got to understand the setting. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the fact that the body of Christ is so designed that we all have gifts. And if the gifts are functioning properly, we all mature. We all grow up. But then in verse 14, he says this. As a result of all these gifts we have and the body working together, we are no longer to be children. But we are. That's the problem. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Now, let me just stop right there because I think we've just caught the kernel of truth. He said, look, we have all these gifts working together. We have a body of people gifted by God. We are to be a close-knit group. Because of all this, we're not to be kids. We're not to be children. Here's the potential problem in your home, in my home, in our body here at Northwest. The problem is this. You can be 55 years old and be acting like you are 13 years old. I hate to tell you this, but it happens all the time. One person has suggested it would be fascinating someday to have us all dress up according to our spiritual growth. We'd run out of Pampers quick, wouldn't we? Some of us, though, have really made it. We'd be up to training pants by now. In our body, it is very easy to look like an adult, but to be acting like a child. Most of our problems in the body of Christ, and especially in our homes, are a product of never growing up. We're still a little kid in a big person's body. Yes, we're in our mid-40s, but we still have the same things, tendencies, the same desires even that we had when we were 16 years old. Notice how he says this in verse 14. As a result, in other words, as a result of the proper working of the spiritual gifts in the body, we are no longer to be children. Implication, you can be. Now he talks about two different things. Tossed here and there by waves or carried by winds of doctrine. Think of your home when someone is acting like an infant. I'm talking about an adult member in your home. The winds are blowing, aren't they? It's as if they've gone out to sea and it doesn't make any sense. They're just going with the wind. They're being blown by every thought that comes their way. The problem becomes, though, for you and for me, that if we're not the one doing it, we still happen to be in the same boat with them. That's the problem. So you are married to a woman who is struggling with her sense of identity. She's wallowing in depression, apathy, whatever it would be. The winds are blowing, but you're in the boat with her. Goes on to say, carried by winds of doctrine. Doctrine merely means a statement of how you're living life. It's a systematic understanding of some truth. The world claims it has truth, and it presents it. And what the world is doing, look at verse 14 in terms of the world. Every wind of doctrine, in other words, false beliefs, whether they be theologically oriented or practically oriented, by the trickery of men. How many of our homes are being destroyed by the trickery of other men? Or by craftiness and deceitful scheming. It's interesting, if you study this word, you know what it's talking about? How many of us are torn away, act like children, when we are gambling with life? Isn't that what someone is doing when they don't act in the proper role in the home? He's going to take a chance. He's going to take a chance. He's going to go out and have fun and do his own thing. And so he's going to throw the dice and take off. Here's my chance. And what it is you're being carried along by a wind. The wind is blowing you. It's blowing you away from God, into the world, away from your family. And Paul's saying, we don't have to be children. We don't have to act like a little kid the rest of our life. We can grow up. The person who is receiving the pain from their partner being blown in the wind. So you're in the boat with them. If you're in the boat right now with someone that you love and you want to love them with agape love, and the wind is blowing and you're beginning to sense the extreme turbulence in your own life and in your own heart, here's what you've got to do. It is not easy. There's no pat answer. All right? It's going to hurt. What you have to do is you've got to recognize that the problem ultimately is theirs. It's not yours. You are merely experiencing the byproduct of someone who has not grown up. They are locked in a deceitful scheme. Maturity, and this is hard because your emotions are churning like crazy. Maturity is you look at them and you recognize the seriousness of their problem. Now, it's hard to understand that when a man leaves a woman and takes up with a younger woman or whatever the situation is, and he seems to be enjoying the exhilaration of this newfound love, it's hard for the woman who is scorned there with the kids to look and recognize that he is the one who is sick. But he is. He is the one that's going to have to face his God. Yes, he is causing you great pain. But what you have to do, and maybe two suggestions in light of this verse. Number one, as best you can, when someone you are loving unconditionally begins to act this way, you've got to recognize that agape love is ultimately going to confront. But also, as they act like a child, you have to do all that you can to objectify their behavior. Here's what happens, my friend, and Jim Dobson chronicles it well, that when someone we love acts out, begins to do something that hurts us, we react to it. Normally, our reaction causes additional problems. If we give in to them, they lose respect for us and they recoil and take off. That's the thesis of love must be tough. But sometimes we can also do the opposite. We can be extremely harsh and dogmatic, and that too might scare them off. The problem is not whether or not you're going to scare them off. The problem is, can you focus on the fact that they have a very serious problem? And God probably wants to use you to help them to solve it. They haven't grown up. They're being carried by the wind. They've been taken along by a deceitful scheme. Whether it be a scheme of materialism, sensualism, whatever the scheme is, it's a worldly scheme that has them. And I can tell you the unhappiness it's going to bring should eventually bring you to a level where you do have a certain amount of sympathy and compassion despite the pain you've experienced. Objectify the experience and don't, whatever you do, don't allow your emotions to sway good judgment. You've got to get help here probably. If someone is hurting you, someone you love is hurting you deeply, you may have to get help so that you can objectify what's taking place. Normally, when there are marriage problems, marriage relationship problems, what happens is the injured party assumes that they are to blame. So if a woman is acting out, she is not happy with the relationship, the husband immediately says, "It's me." Now, if it is you, you got to correct it. But if it is not you, and only someone else can probably help you to objectify that, if it is not you, you've got to recognize that your spouse, your wife, needs something. Is a child being tossed by the wind? But how do you demand the best of someone else? In other words, you love a person, they're acting out, they're treating you harshly, you're being wronged, you're being offended, you're the victim. How do you demand the best of the one you love? Well, what do you do? First of all, next verse, what do you do? But, notice the contrast, we're not to act like children, if we do, but speaking the truth in love. First thing you do, but speaking, means you say something. It means you look at that person and you say, "You know, you're really acting like a jerk. Take it by faith. You're acting like a jerk." You know what we do? We don't do a thing, do we? We have someone, or maybe it's our child. Child's acting up. They're getting arrogant. They're getting uppity. They're exhibiting all kinds of gross behavior that you know is wrong. Do you say anything? Speaking the truth in love means that you assert yourself. You stand up. You are counted for righteousness. If someone you love is taking advantage of you, and they are acting like a little child, if you fail to confront them, if you fail to speak, you are not demonstrating agape love. Please mark it well. If someone you love is acting out, acting as a little child, going in the wrong direction, if you fail to speak, you are failing to exhibit agape love. Agape love speaks. My friends, we have to learn the lesson that it's a lot easier to put out a brush fire than a forest fire. Here's our problem. We see a fire. The fire is that your husband, well, he's not spiritually growing anymore. He was turned on for one period of time there, but now he doesn't want to go to church. I never see him in the morning with his Bible open. We haven't been getting along real well. He's not communicating with me. All of these are little brush fires. Now, you can ignore them, and it's easier to ignore them, isn't it? You can ignore them, but eventually that fire will become a forest fire. Eventually you'll turn around and the lawyers are now involved and the word divorce is being garnered around. It all begins, though, with an unwillingness to speak when you should speak. When someone is acting like a child and is not confronted. And the fire will not go out, not of itself. M. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, book I've recommended to you, listen to what M. Scott Peck writes. Now, M. Scott Peck, in this book, is a man looking for spiritual truth. Interestingly, after writing this book, he came to Christ. But this man's mind, as he was searching, gives us some tremendous insights. Listen to what he wrote. Problems do not go away. They must be worked through, or else they remain. Forever a barrier to the growth and development of the Spirit. Confronting problems is painful. To willingly confront a problem early, before we are forced to confront it by circumstances, means to put aside something pleasant or less painful for something more painful. It is choosing to suffer now in the hope of the future gratification, rather than choosing to continue present gratification in the hope that future suffering will not be necessary. Let me read that last part again because it's a little bit difficult to understand. It is choosing to suffer now, confront the problem, suffer now, in the hope of future gratification, rather than choosing to continue present gratification, don't do anything, it's easier than saying something, in the hope that the future suffering just won't be necessary. Let me explain. He is saying that you have a child who's acting up, not doing well in school. You've got some reports about bad behavior. You can tell their attitude has changed. They're non-communicative. All these things. Or one or two of these things are taking place. Now, things are going along pretty well otherwise. At that moment, it's very easy to continue the status quo and kind of assume that everything is going to work out just fine. He's going to be okay. He's going through a stage. He'll outgrow it, or she'll outgrow it. They might not. In fact, that stage might just be leading to another stage, which is worse. And what speaking the truth in love is all about is you see a child who should be growing up, and you see behavior that exhibits they are regressing, you speak. You do something. That is true love. Don't wait until the thing is ready to blow up, as Scott Peck said, until circumstances force you to do something. That's our problem, friends. We wait too long. We wait until the whole thing is burning up. It's going to be destroyed. And then we're compelled to do something. Again, let's come back to marriage. Let's assume that your marriage relationship is not what you know God wants it to be. You're not praying together as a couple. You're not seeking God together as a couple. You know you should. That is a brush fire. It's a brush fire because neither of you, or at least one of you, is not surrendering daily to God's will, not seeking God. And I can tell you, because I have experienced some of these barren times in my own life, and I have counseled with many people who have been barren all their lives, that if you walk away from your God, that little fire becomes a forest fire. And eventually, neither of you cares what God says. And we've got people in this body exposed to all kinds of spiritual truth who have gone that route. If you don't have the intimacy in your marriage that you know marriage needs and deserves, you got to speak now or forever hold your peace in divorce court. Do you have to wait until the papers are filed before we do something? Fact is, that's the only time many of us will ever open our mouths in agape love. I recently had a conversation with a man whose wife died a couple of years ago. And in our conversation, which will be made public over the broadcast, in our conversation he said to me, my wife and I had 9 wonderful years. And as I probed, I said, how old was she when she died? He said, she was 49. I said, when did you get married? She was 20. And I stopped and I said, what happened to the other 20 years? He said, I wasn't a good husband. He said, and if it weren't for, and he named the pastor and another friend, he said, they came to me. I might lose this. They came to me and they told me I wasn't treating my wife right. He said, and they were really nervous about coming to me and telling me. He said, but they did. He said, I knew they were right. He says, I just didn't know how to deal with it. He said, but they told me you're not treating your wife right. He said, because they love me enough to do that, he said, I turned it around. And God gave us 9 good years before he took her home. He said, I only wish they had come earlier. How many of you could testify to the same thing? Maybe you're already 29 years into it. Nobody's talked to you. Nobody has spoken. Friends, there is something here, too, that I want to just interject. We are failing as the body of Christ, and I'm talking about we here as well as across the country. We are failing to help someone who is being ripped to shreds by a broken relationship. We're not doing this. When a man leaves his wife or is treating his wife wrongly, we've got to do something. Usually the dear woman is so distraught, so beaten, that she really has a hard time doing a thing. And rather than at that point rallying around someone like that, we flee. She is then given the choice opportunity to handle the whole mess on her own. That's not the body of Christ. Not at all. The body of Christ knows that when somebody's acting like a little kid, all right, the first line is the family, the spouse, as well as the children. But we've got to get involved. And by we, I mean if a man is acting up, there should be other men, elders preferably, who go to that man and say, look, straighten it up. What you're doing stinks and you know it. Now let's get it right. And let us help you to do it. And then you hold that man accountable. Now there's love. Love both for her as well as for him. But we stay away. One friend of mine, though, was willing to venture out. I don't know that his technique is recommended, but at least he did something. I gave a message in here a couple years ago called The Anguish of Adultery. He knew of 5 different Christian men who were involved this way. Bought 5 copies of the tape. Yeah, you're already figuring out the rest of the story. And sent each of them a tape called The Anguish of Adultery. Again, I don't know about the technique, but I'll tell you something. I thank God somebody had the guts to say something. See, that's what Sunday morning is. Did you notice that? That's what this is. This is an opportunity for the Word of God to be spoken to us in love so that we all grow up. And we're all struggling with growing up. But when it comes down to somebody's problems, we need one-on-one speaking the truth in love. How about with your children? Don't, my friends, whatever you do, it's very hard as a parent. You're already tired. You're exhausted. So many things are going on. You got so many things you're worrying about. And your child begins to exhibit some behavior that you don't like. Don't ignore it. Whatever you do, deal with it. But a question, what do you say? You're going to speak the truth in love, but what exactly do you say and how do you say it? Well, again, you speak what? The truth. Speak means you confront, you do something. What do you speak? You speak the truth. The implication is they are living in error. The way that they are living is wrong. It runs against what God says. This could be your child, your spouse, a friend. What do you do? You tell them what the truth is. Very directly, very candidly, very categorically. See, this is part of the intellectual aspect of agape love. I love you. I care about you. I have decided to elevate you. Part of my decision to do that, though, is when you are acting in a way that demonstrates you're not living for God, I'm going to tell you that. I'm going to give you the truth. God's word says you are to be the leader in the home. Honey, you're not the leader of this home. And I want you to be. Now, how can we make you the leader of this home spiritually? Where do you want to begin? Sweetheart, the Bible says that you're to submit to my leadership, and I'm going to give you it straight. And a lot of times, I don't feel like you're submitting to my leadership. I think I give you input, and I think I allow you to speak your mind. But when a decision has to be made, the stock breaks 51-49. You've got to allow me to break the tie. You're not doing that. Speak the truth. Again, do it before disaster strikes. But how do we speak the truth? In other words, we not only speak and confront, we tell people what the truth is, the truth of God's word, the truth about their behavior. It says, speak the truth in agape. Ah, there's the context of how you're speaking. Hey, I love you unconditionally. I am not loving you based on your performance, because if I loved you based on your performance, I wouldn't love you a whole lot, because you've been acting like an idiot. I'm going to love you despite your performance. But now we got to deal with your performance because that's best for you. I'm going to love you with an agape love. I'm going to speak the truth in agape. Notice how truth and love always are found together in the scriptures. If you were to study, it's fascinating. Truth and love always go hand in hand. The best thing we can do for each other is to confront each other with truth. The best thing I can do for you as a teacher is to confront you in love and in a loving way, not condemning, but confront you as I have to confront myself with the truth of God's word. Truth and love go hand in hand because truth is ultimately the best way to live life. And if I love you and want the best for you, I want you to live in truth. Isn't that a great principle for us as parents? That's what we want for our children. We want our children to live in truth. Consider our Lord. Oh, these are fascinating. You ought to try this afternoon if you have some time. Think about how our Lord related to people with this principle of speaking the truth in agape. Notice a couple of things. How about with Peter? Do you think Jesus loved Peter? You don't? Sure he did. He loved Peter, but think of some of the things Jesus said to Peter. First of all, you have that situation where our Lord was praying, and then he came out to the boat. And at first they thought it was a ghost. And so, it's a ghost. And Peter looked a little closer, and the moon probably broke through the clouds, and it was Jesus walking on the sea. And impulsive Peter thought, if that's Jesus, he's walking on the sea, I'll bet you I could do that too with him. So Peter said, Lord, is that you? Yeah, Peter, it's me. Then bid me to come. Come on, Peter. Peter gets out of the boat. And rather than feel the water go up to his ankle and up to his calf and up to his knee, he's on top of it. And he starts to walk toward Jesus. Remember? He's starting to walk toward Jesus. And he gets close to Jesus. And suddenly he stopped looking at Jesus and he looks at the wind. Ooh, what am I doing out here? I'm not supposed to be out here. This is supernatural. And as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he started to sink. Remember? What did Jesus do? As Peter was sinking, Peter issued that great prayer. Lord, help! How many times have you prayed that too? You can envision that strong arm lifting Peter up. And what did Jesus say? Peter, let me get you a towel and help you dry off. No, he didn't say that. He said, Peter, good try. No, he didn't say that. You know what he did? He spoke the truth in love. He said, why did you doubt, dummy? That's in the original text. You can't read that in Greek. He confronted him, didn't he? Right there on the spot when Peter was failing, rather than get all this gushy tenderness in love, he just said it straight out. If you didn't doubt, you'd have been walking back with me to the boat. Poor Peter, though. It's not only there. How about later when Peter talked about, Lord, I'll never deny you. What did the Lord do? Walk up to Peter and say, Peter, it's going to be difficult to follow me. And I know you're going to try hard and everything. And I appreciate your confidence. Now, Jesus turned to him and said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. Can you imagine that? Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then later, when they come after Jesus and they're out praying, first of all, Peter falls asleep. Peter, James, and John, the three who went further into the garden, they fell asleep. Jesus came back and said, hey, man, that's okay. You fell asleep, right? No, he didn't say that. He said, couldn't you stay awake 1 hour and pray? He spoke the truth in love, didn't he? Then when they went back and the soldiers came, Peter decided he was going to save the God of the universe. We like to do that too, don't we? So Peter pulled out a sword and lapped off part of an ear. What did Jesus do during the course of all that? He looked at Peter and he said, Peter, you're such a great guy. No. Get behind me, Satan. When was the last time you said that to your husband or wife? Point blank, you are causing me to stumble. You are threatening God's will for my life. Get out of my way. My friends, be straightforward, be direct. Don't beat around the bush. Confront the problem. Yes, you don't tear the other person down, but you've got to allow yourself the opportunity to speak the truth accurately and concisely. Never, though, forget your goal. Your goal is found in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, what are we going to do? What's our goal? We will grow up. Agape love always looks for the best in the other person, with the goal that all of us, including that person, might grow up. And we grow up what for? Grow in all aspects, every part about us, all aspects, into Him who is the head, even Christ. We grow up to become like Him. If you don't speak agape love, we will not grow up to be like Him. But that word given in agape love will cause each of us to become more like the Savior. And that's our goal. Let's pray. Father, we're just very, very grateful that You were candid with us. In Your word, You give it to us straight. You tell us that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. But You not only told us, You then helped us. You provided that Savior. Father, I would ask that You might teach us the true essence of agape love. I know there are some people here now who are feeling the pain of loving another person who is not responding in agape love themselves. Lord, I would ask that You might get wisdom beyond ourselves, that we might be willing to recognize the childish behavior of the person who is hurting us, but then also that You might, by the power of the Spirit who wants to bring this to our experience, allow us to speak, confront, give the truth, and do it in love. Father, may You bring healing to some of these hurts because of the time we've had together. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.